So first off, stating the extreme obvious, we're all men. We're all guys. Welcome to the room. Unless I missed, I saw a couple spies, I think, at one point kind of making their way around. But other than that, I think we're all guys. And as men, we bear the image of God in distinct ways from women. It's important to say that men and women are created equally before God. They're created equal in dignity. They're created equally in value. They're created equally in worth before the Father. But they bear His image in many ways, in similar or the same ways. But there are also some ways in which they bear His image uniquely. They bear the image of God distinctly as men and women. And so really that's why we have nights like tonight, where we're getting together on one side of the building, ladies getting together on the other side of the building, and we're talking about what God's Word has to say for us as men and uniquely as women, so we can grow in those unique ways that we're called to bear the image of God uniquely as men and uniquely as women. And so I think there's several ways in which we do this, in which we bear the image of God uniquely as men. But I think we can largely sum it up by saying that men distinctly bear the image of God in their call to lead. Men distinctly bear the image of God in their calling to lead. And I think we can establish this a number of ways in Scripture from a number of places. But I want to do this very briefly and concisely. So I'll make a couple of points here and hope that you guys are tracking with me and you can ask questions and interact after the talk. But first, I think we see God's intention that men lead in the creation order. So God creates Adam first, and then He creates Eve. So when we come to Genesis 2, God creates a man from dust. God creates Adam, and He gives that man dominion over all that He's made. But in verse 18, God says that it isn't good for this man to be alone. This is the first time something's called not good in this creation account. It says that it's not good that this man be alone. And then God creates Eve in verse 22. Now, Paul then draws on what's going on here, on this distinction of order, to establish a number of really important points about our call as men later in the New Testament. And so in Ephesians 5, Paul points back to this creation order to establish the point that men are called to lead in their homes. They're called to lead in their families. Then he does the same thing again in 2 Timothy 2 to talk about the call of men to lead in the local church. That men are to lead in light of this creation order, that God created men, gave them this particular call, saw that they needed a helper suitable for them, and then He provided that. But this order points out the calling of men to lead. While we are equal in value and dignity and worth, we are distinct in this call. Another way I think we see this is through the responsibility that God calls of men, or that God gives men. So when Eve takes the fruit in the garden, the text says in Genesis that Adam's there. He's there the whole time, and he's watching this whole thing go down. And so, really, in this cosmic moment, you've got eternity of mankind, the eternal destiny of mankind in the balance here. And the serpent comes and is tempting Eve to question whether God actually said what He said. So repeatedly, did God really say to Eve? Did God really say? And in that moment, Adam's standing there. He's watching this conversation take place. He hears Eve's response and hears her doubt. And in that moment, what Eve needed was to be reminded of the truthfulness of God's word. She needed a man, in this case Adam, to step in and serve her with a reminder of the truth. She needed Adam to come and lead. She needed a reminder that, no, you remember what God said. You remember God's goodness to us. Don't doubt God's word. This is what He said, and it's sure, and it's true. But as we all know, Eve succumbs to that temptation. She takes the fruit. Adam watches her fall without a word, and then he takes a bite himself. So Adam, who was called to guard and to keep this garden, really failed in that role in a significant way in this moment. He failed to lead. And then as we get over to Genesis 3, God comes. He comes to His people. And he asks specifically where the man is. He's looking for Adam. And so when he comes to them, he lays this at Adam's feet. He puts the responsibility ultimately at Adam, because he was responsible to lead in that moment. And so as men, we're called to lead. And this is a distinct way in which we bear the image of God. I hope that's clear just from this creation account. So secondly, guys, in addition to being men and having this call to lead, we're Christians. And when I use that term in this sense, I mean we're followers of Christ. We're followers of a particular man. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to make the assumption that we're all Christians here in the way I do, that we're all men here. I'm sure in a room this size we've got a couple guys here who aren't followers of Jesus Christ. I just want to let you guys know, if that's you, we're really glad you're here. Thanks for coming into a church to hear a message from the Bible on leadership on Friday night. I really appreciate that. And we want you to know you guys are welcome here. And if you've got any questions about this stuff when we're all done, we're going to hang out. We'd love to talk with you. I'd love to interact with you. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, we have a Savior who perfectly imaged God as a man, who perfectly represented the character and the nature of who God is. And that's who we follow. And so we see in Christ, in his leadership, he led as a servant. So that's how we get to this servant leadership. And so we see this explicitly in a number of places in the text of Scripture. Let's turn, and you guys can turn with me to Mark 10. And let's see if we can just draw this briefly from this text. So when we get to Mark 10, the disciples are with Christ. Jesus has just foretold his death to them for the third time in this gospel. He's been very explicit about it. We're going to Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen. And it would seem that the disciples still don't quite get it. And two of them, James and John, come to Jesus, and they're asking, basically, when we get to the kingdom, Jesus, can the two of us sit at your hand? Can we be next to you in the kingdom when all this stuff comes to fruition? And demonstrating really in their question that there's still much about who Christ is and what he's come to accomplish that they don't get. And so the text says that when the other disciples find out this conversation's going on, they're ticked. They're like, hey, we want that spot. We want that position. And so Jesus pulls them aside. It says he calls them to him, and he says this in verse 42. He says, "You know that those who were considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, here really very concisely, Christ gives us this call. He says that if we are to be representing him, if we're to be like him as his followers, as the disciples, then we're going to be servants. We're going to be servants of all. We're going to be servant leaders. So guys, all I want to establish from this is from these two points is really that part of the core, the very core of our identity, of your identity as a Christian man, is that you're a servant leader. When you think of who you are right now, high on that list, central in that perspective, should be, I am a servant leader. I'm called to lead, and I'm called to do that through service. And really, that's true of every guy in this room. It's regardless of age or background or experience or anything like that. This is a universal call. And it's part of what some people have called the inversion of the kingdom, meaning that in society we often think of leadership really as being above people. We think of directing them. We think of, in many cases, directing them according to the whims of the leader. But in Christ's kingdom, to lead is to serve. It's to place yourself beneath others and to work for their good and for God's glory. Another place we see Jesus not only teach about this, but exemplify this, is in John 13. You guys are probably familiar with this moment at the Last Supper. So Jesus is having his last meal with his disciples before his death. And he gets up, and during the meal, he takes off, it says, his outer garment, his robe. He wraps himself with a towel, and he starts to wash the feet of these 12 guys. And you can imagine, this is just a daunting moment. As their master, as their Lord, humbles himself to wash their feet. And in verse 12 of that text, it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him.'" So Jesus showed them that none of them was to be greater than the other, but each of them was to be the servant of all. And he did that through his example as well as through his teaching. And so hopefully it's clear and simple. The call that we're called to servant leadership. Doesn't mean it's easy by any means, but hopefully the nature of our calling is clear, that we bear the image of God as Jesus did through servant leadership. Now, I just want to state that if we want to do this, if this is something that we're convinced of, that we're saying, okay, I'm with you, I'm tracking Kev, okay, servant leadership, I'm on board. Popular culture isn't necessarily going to help us out on this one. Now, that's not to say there isn't common grace in the world. There absolutely is. There are men who exemplify these qualities, even if they haven't gotten here the same way we have tonight in the scriptures. But there are also many ways in which manhood is distorted in our culture. I think, on one hand, in many ways, our culture seeks to flatten these gender distinctions that we're talking about. So more than simply equality among genders, there's a uniformity that's pursued. Really in ways that are tied to debates about sexuality itself and gender issues and career and home life. But then on the other hand, there's actually been a response to this by some who are trying to recover these gender distinctions. And so there's a guy, a professor at the Harvard Business School, who wrote a book called Manliness like 10 years ago. And he goes through culture and just sort of identifies manliness in our culture. It was a pretty controversial book at the time for many reasons, but he was drawing on what our culture values in regard to manliness. And much of it centered around bromances and man caves and really in many ways an extension of adolescence for guys. And so, you know, it's not that all those types of things are wrong, but what he was pointing at is this cultural understanding of manhood that is really, in many ways, can be selfishly derived. What I want to say is that I think both of these, whichever extreme our culture can lean towards, they're driven by a cultural perspective rather than the truth of God. And so I think it's important that we have conflicts like this where we can remind ourselves of the truth of what God has said so that we reach the conclusions that God wants us to reach, and we're driven and motivated by what God has said. Now, we don't do this absent from culture, but we don't start with culture. Christian manhood, like all things, is contextual. It gets expressed in a context, but we need to glean the principles of God's word for manhood and then apply those to our cultural context. So that's what we're going to try to do for the rest of our time. So let's say you're on board. I'm assuming a lot there. Let's assume you're tracking with me and you're saying, yes, I want to be a servant leader. Well, I want to look now at how we do that. What does that look like? What does Scripture tell us about what it looks like to live a life of servant leadership? And I'm going to draw 4 points. I'm sure others could be made, more could be made, but I want to draw 4 points from one text, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. So Paul in Ephesians has really outlined this really glorious and cosmic picture of the gospel for 3 chapters. In chapter 4, he starts to get into what new life in light of this gospel looks like. And then in chapter 5, he starts talking about, he uses this analogy of walking three times in this chapter to talk about the way in which Christians are to live in light of the gospel. So let's read these two verses together. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's read it together again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So 4 points. First one is we serve as sons. We serve as sons. We serve because of our spiritual adoption. We've been brought into God's family and made sons in his family. And I'll read two texts to you. You can just listen as I read Ephesians 2 and Galatians 4 that speak about this spiritual reality. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. And we, according to Galatians 4, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what these passages are teaching us is that there was a point when we were alienated from God, when we were separated from him, we were in rebellion against him. And that through Christ, we were not only reconciled and redeemed and justified and all those other theological terms we have talked about, but that we were adopted into his family. That God is not only the Father of Jesus Christ, he's our Father. And Christ is our elder brother. And so now we have all the resources and riches that come from being in the family of the God of the universe. So that's the reality of who we are as men tonight. That's part of our identity as well, is that we're sons of God. I think part of why this is helpful as we're talking about servant leadership is there's an inevitable connection between the way we think about our own lives and leadership and the kind of leadership that we've seen exemplified in others. We tend to imitate, which we'll get at more in just a moment, what we observe. And I just think it's important to state in context like this that many of us have been, or at least some of us tonight, have been in homes perhaps where you haven't seen this kind of servant leadership put on display. And I just want to remind you tonight that if that's your background, if that's your case, then now through Christ, you have been brought into and adopted into the family of God. And God is your Father. And as you go to his word and read about his character, and as you see it displayed for you in the person of Jesus Christ, you now have God's model for leadership. You have God's model for fatherhood. And let that now cleanse and be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you perceive and embrace the reality of Christ's example for you, and let that then by the Spirit motivate how you pursue leadership. But we also I love the way the text puts it. It just says it very plainly that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. And so it's not only speaking of this spiritual reality, the spiritual adoption, but also that now that we're in that family, just like kids, just like sons imitate their fathers, now in this spiritual family, you are to imitate your heavenly Father. Different scholars have written about this sonship language in the New Testament when Scripture uses terms son of so-and-so or a certain son of a certain thing. One of the things it's often referring to is likeness. When we refer to Christ as the Son of Man, we're emphasizing his humanity. And when we refer to Christ as the Son of God, we're emphasizing his deity. And that kind of language is used all throughout the New Testament. And so here, when we're talking about being sons of God, it's not only the spiritual reality, but also that we are to be people who are like him. We're to be people who demonstrate a likeness to and adherence with God the Father. So being a son of God means we imitate him. We see his character in Christ, and as beloved children, we follow that example. I think for some of us, I think perhaps there's guys here tonight who've known that God's calling you in different ways. I don't know exactly what that might have looked like, be calling you to step away from certain habits or relationships. Could be, calling to really embrace a particular purpose you sense that God's had for your life. But I just had a sense as I was praying for a time that there's some who just doubted God's goodness in that. It's caused you to wonder whether you really do want to follow what you sense that God's calling you to. And again, just remind me of this experience I had. This is a few months ago. I have four kids, two boys. My oldest boy is 4 years old, Jake. And there was this one day on my day off where I had planned, a day full of fun stuff for us to do together as a family. We were going to go to Port Discovery, this place in Baltimore, like hang out, this stuff. They got cool stuff for kids to do. We're going to go out and eat together and all this fun stuff. Stuff I know Jake loves to do. Well, on this particular morning, Jake had gone outside to play right after breakfast. And some of you guys know, as you come out of my house, there's a little like brick walkway down to the sidewalk. At the bottom of that brick walkway where it meets the sidewalk, it kind of comes up short of the sidewalk. Sidewalk's 2 or 3 inches higher than that, And so all the rain and all these storms and stuff, all the water puddles there. And it brings all this mud and soot, rocks and gravel. Well, one of Jake's like favorite things to do in the world is sit around with a stick and just like dig in that mud, And so he's out there that morning just sitting there all by himself, just kind of with his little stick digging around in the mud. Well, I come out and I'm about to kind of pull the family together and tell them what I've got planned for the day. And we're about to jump in the van and get going. So I walk out and I just say, Jake, son, come to dad. And he's just like, blows me off, gives me that like 4-year-old, what? I don't think I hear you, I said, Jake, son, come to daddy, And he's like, why? I don't want to, start getting like the 4-year-old whiny thing going on. And finally, I get him, Jacob, you need to come to daddy. And so he stands up, he's bawling, his face is red, there's snot everywhere, But he gets to me and I'm finally able to calm him down and explain, what's going on. Well, he's immediately elated and starts jumping up and down. I can't wait. This is going to be awesome. He's the first one in the van. He's ready to roll. But the thing it reminded me of is I think it's so often me, and I'm sure some of you guys can relate at times, is that we are just enamored with something. Something we have in our lives, a relationship, a particular train of thought about a particular situation or person, and we hear the call of our Father telling us to let it go, to drop whatever that is and turn to Him and follow Him and follow His call. But in that moment, we doubt His goodness. We doubt that whatever it is He has in store is actually going to be good for us, because all we're preoccupied with is what seems great to us right now. And if we could step back and get His perspective, we'd see we're digging around in the mud and Dad's got a day at the park planned for us. But we so often, functionally, we just don't trust our Heavenly Father. We don't trust that His plan or His calling is good. So I just want to encourage you guys to consider that tonight. Just what is there in your life that God might be calling you to let go of in order to follow Him and follow His call? And specifically, as you're thinking about this call to servant leadership, what might be hindering you from doing that you've got a grasp around? Bitterness or anger towards a particular person. I just had a sense there might be someone here who's enslaved to an addiction of some kind. I just want to remind you and call you to trust that God is a good and Heavenly Father. To trust Him, to obey Him, and to follow Him. Because we serve as sons. We serve as sons of a good Heavenly Father. But secondly, we serve in love. So the passage says that we are beloved children, and so we should walk in love. I like the way the NIV puts this. It says, live a life of love. Because you're beloved children, live a life of love. So all it's saying there, it's very simple, is that in light of all the love that we've been shown by God the Father through Christ, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in light of the love that God has demonstrated towards us, we're called to live our lives in love towards other people. We just reflect that and demonstrate that to the people around us. John Piper, I heard him say something 10 years ago, and it never left me. He just said, Christians are people who go where need is. And so as Christian men, I think we should be people who sense the needs around us, and we run to meet them. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every time you hear a commercial for Compassion International, you have to sponsor a child. I'm not saying that every need that exists on the planet, every single one of you has to meet them all. But simply that I want to ask that if we're in a habit of repeatedly ignoring those needs around us, if we're able to see, sort of shut those down, then I think we need to ask the Father to give us his heart of love. And so as leaders, I think God can use us not only to meet the needs ourselves, but in that call to lead, he can use us to mobilize and organize and inspire and lead those around us to meet those needs in far greater and more expansive ways than we could ever do simply on our own. But as Christian men, we should be those who are so aware of the love of God that when we see need, our impulse is to move toward that need with love, with the love of Christ. Whatever that need might be. And so right now, I think just think about your family. Just start the closest. People in your immediate family. People in your extended family. Think about your neighbors. People in your neighborhood, in your apartment building, on your dorm. Think about your small group. Are there people who you meet with every Tuesday night who have extensive needs that you have turned a deaf ear to? Co-workers, that guy in the cubicle across the way, or that guy that you're with every day. How can God use you in simple ways to bring the love of Christ to those people simply by lovingly serving them? I was so convicted a couple years ago. We had these neighbors that we'd always talked about kind of getting to know and never really just sort of gotten around to it, you know, one of those kinds of things. But there was another young couple that had a couple of young kids. And, you know, I think there's this kind of subtle sense that we have. We don't say it out loud, but there's a sense that maybe, you know, it's going to be weird if I'm just like, hey, you want to get dinner sometime, you know, and they're just going to go, what are you talking about? Of course, that never actually happens when you talk to people, you know, but so I finally just, you know, one night I was grilling and the guy came out and he was grilling. And so it was like, hey, you know, and we talked and we met. And I find out this couple has been going through severe trial with one of their children. He's had a number of surgeries. They moved up from Florida and didn't know a soul. And it was just an incredible opportunity for us to just bring them a meal and you know, tell them where things were and how to get to different spots. And I just wished, man, one question. Hey, how's it going? I'm Kevin. What brings you here? Just getting to know people to the point where we can know what those needs are so that we can even move toward them in the first place. So I just want to encourage you guys to think in that way. I don't think you don't have to be incredibly gifted or have a ton of experience in something to get started at things like this. At the end of the day, I think most leadership and influence really comes to guys who just show up and they just say, put it on my back. Whatever's needed, I'm willing to take responsibility for whatever needs to happen here. Nobody else is doing it? Okay, I got it. I'll take it. And simply by assuming to yourself that responsibility, that brings about an opportunity for leadership and influence and service. I was talking to a guy about this today, and he said, yeah, it's kind of like what LeBron James finally did in the finals. Give me the ball in the fourth quarter. I was like, okay, yeah, it's a good example. Yeah, kind of like that. Give me the ball in the fourth quarter. I'll take it. I'll take the responsibility and love for the guys around me. Okay, point three. We serve sacrificially. So this passage says that we walk in love as Christ loved us. And how? How did Christ love us? He gave himself up for us. Christ's love was marked in a particular way by self-sacrifice. So serving sacrificially first means that we're submitting ourselves to him and his authority. We're giving ourselves up. So we're saying, Jesus is my Lord, he's our Lord, and we submit ourselves to his authority. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, fundamentally what you've said, let's just kind of go back over what the gospel says about us, is at some point in your life you realize you had a big problem, right? You recognize there's a big problem and it's in me. It's not out there. It's inside. I'm a sinful guy. God is righteous and holy, and I'm not. And that issue isn't out there. It's right here. And you recognize that you had done wrong, that you had hurt or offended others, and therefore you had offended God. But you also learn from somebody somewhere along the way that God loved you and that he sent his son to die for you and to redeem you. And because he loves you, he made a way for you to be forgiven and to be reconciled to him. And so he sent his son Jesus, who lived perfectly and then willingly gave up his life and died on a cross and took your punishment, so that when you believed in what Jesus had done and put your faith and hope in him for the forgiveness of sin, you were forgiven. And so the point is that you had a big problem inside you and you needed someone else, something outside of you, to come and rescue you. The solution was out there. And so when Christ comes in and God floods our hearts with the love of Christ, it draws our attention outside of ourselves. It draws us outside of ourselves and gives all the attention, all the glory, all the acknowledgement to God, to the one who has rescued us. And so now all our priorities in life are determined by him. Our paths are determined by him. He's our God. He sets our priority because he's our Savior. Now our lives belong to somebody else. They're not our own. We used to be all in here and all about me and what can get me, what I want, and how I can advance, and how I can get the status I'm looking for through relationships and career advancement or whatever the case may be. And now we're saying, no, it's all about him. And in all those different situations, all those different environments, it's all about advancing the glory of the one who saved me from myself and from my sin. Love the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. He simply says, just our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. Paul calls himself in Ephesians 4, a chapter before this, Ephesians 4:1, a prisoner of the Lord. So I think we should be asking at all times and all situations, not just, what do I want to do today? How should I use my time? How should I respond to this situation? But what would God have me do today? How would God have me use my time? How would God have me respond to this situation? So just recognizing the reality of the gospel should give us that Godward orientation in all of life, that outward orientation. I just want to say, kind of make a side note here, that as you grapple with those questions of what has God called me to? How does God want me to use my time? How can I glorify him in these different situations? That the way in which we learn those things primarily is through his word. I think, you know, just the reality for most of us, it's summertime. We got vacations going on. Schedule's a little different. And I just, in my experience of talking to most guys, if there's a time in the year, our time in the word's going to lag, it's right about now. And so I just want to remind you that God has come to you and he has spoken to you in his word. I love the way Calvin talks about it. He talks about it, kids, like parents babbling to their kids. You know, they're like, God is kind of condescending and coming down and he's speaking on our terms. And he's saying, here's who I am and here's who I've called you to be. And God meets you and speaks to you as you come to him in his word and he directs you. He also talks about it as the scepter in the hand of King Jesus. It's the way in which God exercises his authority and his rule over his creation, including us as his image bearers, as men, is as we read and submit to his word. So I just want to remind you guys the blessing it is when you come to God on his word and take advantage of that this summer. But God does these things. He rules us through his word, not because he's some sort of like tyrannical despot. You know, when we start talking about his authority, I don't want to give that kind of image. It's because this king is our loving creator. He's the loving father that we talked about earlier. He's our savior. And so his authority is a blessing to us. But Matthew 16 is a text that I just think gets at this self-sacrifice, 16, 24, and 26, so clearly. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" So coming into the kingdom of Christ, it radically changes our orientation to all of life. It flips it completely upside down, and we find our lives when we give it away. And so this call to servant leadership isn't a call to kind of this self-denial that is self-demeaning, and it's really a call to find your life. Abundant life in Christ is found as we lay it down. Lastly, from Ephesians 5, we serve worshipfully. The fourth point, that we serve as sons, we serve in love, we serve sacrificially, and we serve worshipfully. The text says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I love that last phrase. It helps me so much to see how Christ loved us. He did love us. He did give himself up for us. And that ultimately his self-sacrifice was an expression of worship to God. It was to be a pleasing offering and sacrifice to the Father. And so as we follow Christ, this is what we're called to do in this passage, as we imitate him, our aim also is to be that we ultimately please our Father and please our Heavenly Father. I think Jesus being our Lord and the ways we were talking about earlier, it doesn't change only what we do. It changes why we do it. And in fact, I think it's possible for some guys here, you might find that, man, if you really imbibe this stuff and you're really getting it and you're saying, "I want to be a servant leader," for some of you, it might not even change what the daily routine even looks like all that much. But it might radically transform why you do what you're doing. All of a sudden, devotions and service in the church and reaching out to that neighbor are imbued with a completely different motivational force. I think some of us who've done life around the church for a long time, this myself included, we can learn how to use even Christian activities as a means of advancing our own reputation, of advancing our sense of standing in the eyes of others. And I think having this perspective that I will be a servant leader for the worship of God, it gives us that motivation and that drive. I think also, if you've been doing this long, then you know that there are times when you'll serve people and you don't get the response you're looking for, right? You don't get that, "Oh, thank you so much for watching my kids in children's ministry today," you know, or whatever it might be. I'm looking at Cranford. I know he serves my kids every Sunday. You know, there are times we can serve and we don't get that kind of response that we're looking for. And if you're anything like me, at times it's just discouraging, right? You're just like, man, maybe people are thankful, you know? I think that can just be revealing that what I'm after is people's response. I'm after their praise. I'm after their affirmation. But if my aim is to please God and worship him, then regardless of the affirmation I've received, you can lay your head on the pillow at night with gratitude and joy and thankfulness because you've been spent for the glory of God. So I think when we interact with others, or we're used to in our flesh, we used to use them to get things and get status and get relationships that we wanted, made us look good, made us feel good. But now, because of Christ, we aren't about ourselves anymore. We're about him. And so we interact with others in order to point them to him and in order to make him look good. No longer trying to make much of ourselves, we're trying to make much of him. So as Christian men, we're called to be servant leaders. And we serve because we're adopted sons of God. We serve others sacrificially, we serve in love, and we serve worshipfully. I want to take just a minute here and just try to apply this in a couple of specific ways for some of you guys to consider. And as I talked to Hydro and Braden and just prayed about these things, just thought there's a couple of things we just want to highlight as you think about applying this heart of servant leadership. I think one way, you know, in the church broadly and in our church, you can when we can start to sense this is missing, is when we see the absence of men in mission. when we're seeking to move ministry forward in some way, and there aren't men coming alongside us who are eager to carry that forward. And as you know, you talk to guys and hear what might be hindering them or preventing them from coming alongside and helping move that forward, at times it can be this pursuit of our own pleasure, of our own comfort, and sometimes it can be as sort of bold as they're living a partying lifestyle. They're giving themselves to drinking and gaming or hours and hours of media, whatever the case may be. And if that's just anyone here, I just want to encourage you to consider this call to serve, and consider whether God would be calling you to lay some of those things down in that illustration we talked about, to let your grasp go of those things and cling to Christ and his call for you to serve. Be amazing to think about what would happen if all of us as men in this church all made that our aim. I think, for some, our perspective of liberties, of Christian liberties, can play into this at times. I think sometimes we can experience things like alcohol in particular as something that we enjoy and we appreciate. But we forget that we're to be servants even as we enjoy those good gifts that God has given us. I love Galatians 5. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So just encourage you guys to consider whether for yourselves or those you're in community with, are you enjoying your liberties at the sacrifice at times of those around you? Or are you seeking to serve even in your enjoyment of even those good gifts? And then secondly, I want to point out how this speaks to specifically to our relationships. And I spoke earlier about how at times we can, even in just friendships and things of that nature, how we can sort of use those things as men. We can be tempted to use those things as a mean of our own advancement. But here I think specifically just referring to our relationships with women. I think it has been the experience of men throughout the ages that they will be tempted to use women for their own selfish gain. What we're saying tonight is that if we are called to servant leadership, then what that means is that we no longer use those women as the fulfillment of our own selfish desires, but we are called to serve. We're called to serve those women. And so some, obviously, in our world have done this in more overt or grievous ways. Some of us can do this in more private ways, in the ways we can objectify women. I think sometimes this can play out subtly through simply, manipulating women into relationships, or to sort of getting that girl you don't like to keep hanging around because her attention makes you feel good, makes you feel affirmed and strong and things like that. And so I just want to present that to you guys as a category to consider of how servant leadership might play out specifically in your relationships with women, and discuss that with other brothers. Lastly, guys, I just want to encourage you with this one verse, and then I'll let Hydro close us out. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, it says this: "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." So I think every man in this room at one point reflected the fallenness and the sin of Adam. We bore the image of that man of dust. And what Paul's saying here is that there will come a day when we will all perfectly represent Christ. There will come a day when we will perfectly bear his image. But in the meantime, we're increasingly called to be conformed to his image through the word and by the power of his spirit. And so all I want to do tonight is say, together, by the grace of God, can we take one step forward toward the image of Christ and bearing his image in our lives for the glory of God and for the good of others, specifically as servant leaders. I'll take a moment and pray for that. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for these guys who've come and spent this time tonight submitted to your word, or just listening to what your word has to say on this topic. God, as they go from here tonight and just continue to process these things and talk about these things among themselves, Lord, I pray that you would first of all, remind them of the reality of the gospel. Lord, remind them of the identity that they now have in Christ as sons of the living God. And Lord, I pray that you would give them a vision and a passion and excitement and an energy about this call. Lord, that it wouldn't be a duty or a drudgery, but Lord, that they would actually be excited and anticipating what it could look like if they were to lay down or that stick in the mud that they're playing with, Lord, and obey the call of their Father and engage themselves in what you're calling them to as servant leaders. Lord, that they would experience the joy of giving their lives and therefore gaining it. So Lord, I pray that you would bless each of them in that. I pray that you would bless us as a church in that. And Lord, that that not only this local church, but the community around us would be pointed to Christ in greater and greater ways as a result of the servant leadership of the men in this room. Lord, I thank you for these guys. I thank you for the ways in which these men already exhibit so many of these qualities. And Lord, I pray that you would only spur them on, continue to spur them on in love and good deeds. And we ask with faith in Christ's name. Amen.